Really are. It's not a big church, but boy, there's a real relationship between these people here, and that means so much to us. And, you know, when I preach, it's not that I think you're not making it or you're not hitting the mark, but as a shepherd, you always want to get the people up higher. And so please don't think that what I'm saying to you is coming from a heart of disappointment. It's coming from I love you, I love who you are, but I have such a big vision for you that I want to see you go much further. So it always comes from that point of view, which I'm really, really grateful to you guys for. I'm just so aware at the moment that in the church, generally in the West, many believers are getting increasingly bored with what's going on or what's not going on. It just seems to be same as. It seems to be as if we're going through the same routine week after month after year, and nothing really seems to change. Nothing really seems to happen. It's almost as if church is boring, and sometimes outside church is just as boring for many believers. And I'm aware of that, and I look at the condition of the world, and I can see so much of what is happening in the Middle East, what's happening in Europe, what's happening in North America, the political shifts in the world, the fact that increasingly it is hard to proclaim Jesus Christ openly. In the West. And I'm saying, but hang on, we've got these amazing churches. Why is this happening? Surely it should be going the other way. Surely we should be pushing back the darkness and the light should be moving in. But it somehow seems as if that isn't really what's happening. And, you know, we've never had more worshiping churches, more worship groups, more people manifesting the Holy Spirit. And yet we look at the world and we see, where's this going to stop? When is the power of the church going to manifest and this is going to stop? And the kingdom of God is going to rise up in all that God intended it to rise up in. It's almost as if the world is unaffected by what we're doing. It simply runs on its own system. I want to read you a selection of scriptures I put together in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." It's an incredible promise that God gives over his church. He says, this is who you are. This is what Peter sees the church as being. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." What an incredible greeting to the church. What a testimony that the church is. He says in chapter 1, verse 9, "Even angels long to look into these things that you and I are the partakers of. Yet despite this, it is now reckoned that 15% of people who make a commitment to Jesus Christ continue to follow him in the world." And I don't know about you, but I'm not happy with that. This isn't what I read here. This shouldn't be happening. This shouldn't be the case at all. This should be quite the reverse. And I've got to ask, are the angels excited with what's going on in the church? Are they not perhaps bored as well? I don't know. I think a lot of people just go through the motions and turn up because they think they should, and breaks my heart. And I'm restless and I'm desperate for something different to happen in the church, that people's lives will literally come alight and on fire, and the glorious promises of God will happen because he said they would in your and my lives. That like Peter, when our shadow falls on people, they will become healed, not because it was his shadow, but because of the proximity of Peter to disease. That is God's plan. It's God's intention for us. That's why Jesus died. And we cannot accept less than that. or we're being shortchanged. And I don't believe God wants us to take this on as being ours. There's a scripture in Malachi where the Lord speaks to the prophet, and he says in Malachi chapter 1 verse 10, "Oh, that the one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altars." I mean, it's not new what's going on. It's happened even in the time of biblical Israel. But I want to share with you some really brilliant news, which I hope is going to kind of whet your appetite and make you think, hang on, there's got to be more than this. How many people have heard of somebody called Mariah Woodworth Etta? She was an amazing lady who lived in the 1800s, 1899. Her ministry, she'd been married 3 times, which is why she had the string of surnames. She'd been divorced once. And this woman yielded her life completely to Jesus in order to see him fulfill what he had promised her he would fulfill through her life. She had little education, and this woman had lost so many of her own children to disease, as people did in those days. Yet this woman did some awesome things for God. I'm reading from some of the things that went on. In 1899, she held a camp meeting in Shawnee, Ohio, baptizing the new believers outdoors. This was her description. Several thousand people stood on the banks witnessing the solemn scene. The meetings were conducted day and night. And this is people being baptized day and night at the river. People climbed the trees trying to see. The Holy Ghost fell like a cyclone. Men and women were tossed like in a wild windstorm. They fell inside and outside the meeting house. The priests standing outside were frightened until they were pale. They said they saw the meeting house shaking like as a storm by the power of God, and hundreds were saved. People were convicted for miles around. In the same year, she was preaching in Indiana. On other services in and around this time, she said, "I never saw such demonstrations of the Spirit and power as at this meeting. Many of the leading church members were struck down or stood held, not able to move under the power of God, their faces shining with the glory of God. The presence of God was so felt, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the people. For 20 miles around, men and women were struck down in their homes." Can you imagine you're busy doing the dishes and you're slain in the spirit, and 20 miles away there's a meeting going on and you know nothing about it? Some lay for hours and had wonderful visions. Many went into the ministry or became evangelists. Then in San Antonio, Texas, the power often came like on Pentecost. The people were tossed about by the power of God as if by a windstorm, and they seemed as light as feathers. Their faces shone. There was a party 17 miles from this city. Some of the young ladies, though they were not, thought they would have some fun, and they began to mimic the act and act out how people behaved when they came under the power of the Spirit. Their fun-making was soon turned into a prayer meeting, and cries of mercy were heard. The Lord struck some of them down, and they lay there as if they had been shot. One man was mocking a woman whose body God had taken control of. She was preaching with gestures. When in that mocking attitude, God struck him dumb. He became rigid and remained with his hands up and his mouth drawn in that mocking way for 5 hours, a gazing stock for all in the meeting house. The fear of the Lord fell on all. They saw it was a fearful thing to mock God or make fun of his work. And always there were healings. Scores of deaf people of all ages were healed. Those born deaf from babies for 40 or 50 years of age. There was a boy 7 years old who had never walked. He was born insane, blind, deaf and dumb, and always pounding his head and beating himself like the maniac among the tombs. The Lord healed him, while tears of joy ran down the faces of all the people who saw. Children that had never walked ever ran about praising the Lord. Some both young and old people who were perfectly helpless received a shock from heaven's battery that sent life through their limbs. They clapped their hands and jumped and cried for joy. Among the miracles of healing in the first Atlanta meeting were about 10 mutes. Some were deaf and dumb. Among them was a lady who was healed and converted at the same time. She spoke several words of praise right away. Soon after that, she brought a friend with her who was born deaf and dumb as well. They were sitting together. The Holy Ghost took possession of them, and they spoke in tongues and came to salvation completely healed. The Holy Ghost took possession of a minister who spoke in several languages and danced and sang in the Spirit. And then he spoke in sign language to the deaf people who could hear him, understand him, and they got saved and they got healed. The message was to the deaf and dumb woman. God took hold of her and her friend brought her to the altar. In a few minutes she was saved and could talk and hear. Tens of thousands were gloriously converted, many of them over 70 years old. This was the power of Pentecost. What power do we have in our meetings today? It just frustrates me because it shouldn't be. Jesus died for it not to be as it is now. He said, you will have power when my Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we just have accepted a deal which is nothing like this, and we've said this is all it is. Ronald Bonnke, you know who he is, having meetings in Africa, reported that for years, whenever he would pray for the baptism of the Spirit, as many as 5,000 to 10,000 believers would simultaneously be slain in the Spirit and get up speaking in tongues. He never mentioned a thing about falling, nor was anyone there to catch the people. It was an awesome sight to behold. I can remember being in a meeting once in a church in South Africa, and this guy had finished preaching. And we were all standing, we were worshiping the Lord, and there were hundreds of people. And he went like that with his hand. And as he went like that, from where he stood, the entire half of the room fell on the floor. I mean, the hundreds just tumbled over. They had no idea what had hit them. They just didn't, and some were visibly upset by what happened. They couldn't understand why or what was going on. Guys, I wouldn't preach this to you if I didn't feel that God somehow wants this to happen. I believe with all my heart that in my lifetime, this is not going to be a sterile walk of seeing so little of what God has planned and God has promised and God has proposed, while all we do is just kind of have a meeting and do the things we're comfortable and know we can do and require no faith to do, but we see nothing change. The disciples in the book of Acts turned their world upside down. When they were beaten and whipped, they rejoiced and sang hymns. When they were martyred, their faces glowed. Even their greatest persecutors were gloriously transformed. Stephen glowed with the presence of God as they were stoning him. And Paul, Saul at the time, gave witness to what was happening. I'm sure that event started the chain of events that's led to Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Angels opened prison doors, and earthquakes rattled jail foundations. Countless thousands were saved, and multitudes were miraculously healed. These believers may not have even been perfect, but they were alive and they were on the move. The church was not a boring place. People could not stay out of it. You know, I've told you several times about the time in South Africa when the glory of God came upon us in the city hall of our city, and we were absolutely transformed. And I want you to know something. When you cry out for the presence of God and for a revival to come, it is the most frightening thing to behold and to be part of. It is not lighthearted. It is not joyful. It is not making whoopee. You actually spend more time in holy terror of the holiness of God. We spend more time crying than anything else. We used to, in meetings, put our tissue boxes and the entire stock would be used in every meeting. We'd have guys with rubber gloves and plastic bags cleaning up, vacuuming for the next media to come in, more tissue boxes. And so it went week after week after week. It just seemed as if in the purity of God, our own sinfulness was so great that we couldn't tolerate it. We just, God, I'm so foul. I can't believe it. I can't believe the attitude of my heart. When God comes amongst us, it's an awesome, awesome, awesome thing. And I want to encourage you never to give up. Never to say, it's okay, we're satisfied with what we've got now. I could never be. I don't care the price. I don't care how much I've got to weep. I've got to empty my head of tears daily. It's worth it. Because people will get saved. People will get healed. People will get delivered of demonic oppression. People will come into the glory of Jesus Christ and not backslide because it's a little costly to be part of a church. Guys, it's like we're standing there with a bank account with millions in it and we've got 20p in our pocket and we're saying, well, we'll live on the 20p. That'll be enough for us. And we can't do this. Forever, we can't. I mean, we have little excitements. We saw somebody healed of a back pain. My goodness me, it's a safe one to call out in a prayer meeting. You know, oh, my back's better now. Are they still better tomorrow? I want to see limbs grow. I want to see deaf ears open properly. I want to see blind eyes open because God wants them open. I want to see demons get out of people's lives because the glory of Jesus has come into that meeting and they dare not remain the way they were. Have you thought about this? When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the leaders of the church about how much they'd got paid for their land they sold, they both dropped dead for sharing in the lie. How come we get away with so much today? How come nothing happens? When last did you see someone drop dead in the church? Apart from out of boredom, perhaps. But seriously, the glory has departed, guys. Ichabod is written over the church mainly. The glory has departed, we don't even know it. It's been said, 90% of the churches in the world would still continue to function even when the Holy Spirit isn't present. We could do most of the stuff. But it's not the real thing. It's not enough. And I can't stay here and say, I'm prepared for it to just be like this for the rest of my life and the rest of your life. I can't let you down by giving you less, by asking you for less from your life. I can't let you down. I can't say to you that this is all right for you to live with because it isn't enough. We have so many conferences we go to, we come up with amazing things that we could or couldn't do to try and make the church grow, be better, more exciting, how to keep the people excited, to keep them coming. The one thing they can't show me is the glory of Jesus coming upon the church in power to save and set free. I don't see it. I don't know anywhere in the West that you'll find it. The problem is that in the West, we have too many good options. Go into Africa, go into India, China, South America. Hey, Jack. And you'll see some of these things I'm talking to you about. Why? Because they have less there than we have. Our good lifestyle has spoilt us. And we have missed the desperation that could exist in our hearts for God. Because we could just go and get a coffee at Costa's instead. Or a great meal. I'm just so determined that this can't be, that we just accept this is it. Perhaps we need a crisis to jolt the church into action. Perhaps we need something desperate to awaken us to make us desperate. But my concern is the world is changing so rapidly. I know if you take the time, you read the scriptures, I know it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. I know the pressure is going to come on the church in a greater and greater measure. If I haven't done anything to prepare your life to live out victoriously through whatever is coming, then I have failed miserably in what I'm here to do. If I've just entertained you, then I have let you down badly. I was thinking the other day, what if when they beheaded those 21 Coptic Christians from Egypt in when food fallen into the hands of their captors, if I'd been one of them, how would I have encouraged them the night before the beheading? What would I have said to them? How sure would I have been of who I was and what I believed to be able to really encourage their lives? I know there were some wonderful testimonies of what they did, but if I was amongst those people, would there be in my heart something that I could give to those men that would send them into glory with absolute triumph and a sense of victory and not defeat at the hands of some man with a kitchen knife? It's questions like that that I can never get away from. They trouble me. They trouble me at night. I lie there and I think, I'm afraid of that, but I'm afraid of not having done enough for you. I'm afraid of not having done enough in the life the Lord has given me on this earth. I'm afraid that so many people have not heard the truth through me. I'm afraid that I accepted a lesser deal. I'm afraid that sometimes I followed you instead of asking you to follow me. I wanted your friendship. I wanted your companionship. And sometimes that got the better of my wisdom. But it can't be like that. We can't build this kingdom like that. I have to encourage you. I have to goad you. I have to get behind you and believe for more for your life than anything else. I have to do that. That has got to be our call. Whether we empty our heads of tears day and night until we see something happen, that is our call. We haven't got another option. There's not a plan B here. Sometimes I wonder if it would be better to stop meeting and stop preaching and just say, guys, we are desperate. We are the most poverty-stricken people on this earth. Let's get before God. Let's get on our faces. Let's cry out to God for the next 2 hours and say, God, come and revive us, because if you don't revive us, we are had it. We have had it. It pains us. We have week after week, we have prayer meetings. We have two people at the prayer meeting, sometimes just me at the prayer meeting. And I think, God, how have I failed these people that they don't even understand? Somehow we think we were okay without praying. It's all right. How have we failed? I'm not angry with anybody. I take it upon myself all the time, and I see it as my failure, not yours. But somehow, if we don't think we need to come and pray, then we basically think it's okay the way it is. One time I was praying here, and I was the only one here, and a Muslim chap came to pray with me. I want to tell you a story about John G. Lake. Some of you may know who he is. An amazing man with an amazing healing ministry who started healing rooms in America. But some people don't realize that he spent many years in South Africa before he went back to America. And one day, in a single night, a fever epidemic struck an entire community for over 350 miles in every direction. And women woke up in the morning to find their husbands dead in their beds and their children dead in their beds. People died like flies. Within days, the death toll was awesome. They tried to make caskets to bury this. They ran out of wood. They used blankets. They ran out of blankets. They were just continuously having to do this. He says, I had a man in my company who God anointed to pray as I have never found anyone else anointed to pray. For days he remained under a thorn tree, and when I passed in the morning, I could hear his voice in prayer. And when I returned in the evening, I could still hear his voice in prayer. Many times I got a prepared meal and carried it out to him and roused him long enough to eat. I would ask, brother, how is it? Are you getting through? And he would reply, not yet. This is going on for days. But one day he said, Mr. Lake, I feel today that if I had just a little help in faith, that my spirit would go through to God. And so I went on my knees beside him, joined my heart with his, and voiced my prayer to God. As we prayed, the Spirit of the Lord overwhelmed our souls, and presently I found myself not kneeling under the tree, but moving gradually away from the tree, some 50 or 100 feet. My eyes gradually opened, and I witnessed such a scene as I'd never witnessed before. A multitude of demons like a flock of sheep. The Spirit had come upon him also, and he rushed ahead of me, cursing the army of demons, and they were driven back to hell, or the place from where they had come. Beloved, the next morning when we awoke, the epidemic of fever was gone. That is the power of divine power, God destroying Satan's work. You know, some of us have been to a couple of prayer meetings and didn't see what we hoped for and gave up and said, God, you're not going to do it, so I'm not going to pray. I've got a hump with you. But guys, sometimes you've got to contend and break through, because there are demonic strengths and forces that are opposed to the kingdom of God. That's why you don't see healings. That's why people don't get healed when your shadow falls on them. That's why people are still sitting with dirt in their lives in the church. That's why people are backsliding after making a commitment to Jesus. That's why. Because nobody is prepared to pay the price, because we've bought into a culture which says, I am owed comfort, security, no inconveniences to come near my life. I am set apart from all of that. Don't try and mess in on my time. Jesus fits in to the program. I've got a busy life. But if you go into Africa or India, China, South America, it's different. Jesus plays a different role there. People suddenly there think, oh, I need God, I can't do without Him. Guys, we haven't even started. We haven't even started. We seriously have not broken through to any extent that we are seeing the promises of God revealed in our lives. Not yet. Dot and I had a brilliant evening recently with Adele and Richard, who are not here tonight. They have been out with Roland and Heidi Baker in Mozambique since about 2001 or two, I think. And they're going out again shortly. And they told us when they first went there, they were given a bedroom to sleep in, live in for how many months? Three. Which was, the bedroom was the size of the bed. So there was nothing you could keep in the room except under the bed. And outside their door, they shared the space with 12 other people, which was a kitchen, a bathroom, a loo, and that was it. They ate beans every day because that was what was fed to the orphan children, so that's what they all got. And the pressure on them to live in this when they've got a lovely flat in Ealing was massive, and they just kept thinking, Richard, because I sort of go back to, you watch every plane fly over. I said, I wish I wasn't that plane. People don't realize. People see Heidi Baker in meetings and they think, what a great ministry. She's a woman of the Spirit and she's just having a glory time. But they do not realize that she lives under constant threat to her life. That she goes onto the dumps and people threaten her with knives, broken off bottles. And she lives in that. And she says, if you kill me, I just go to Jesus, so it's not a problem. People don't realize that she gives away everything she's got. She keeps nothing for herself. In this world, she has nothing for herself. You know, in the community we lived in South Africa, it was a community of people who chose to commit their lives to one another and said, this is our first priority here. We're not here by preference, we're here by conviction. We're here because we believe God wants us here. And do you know, it cost a lot of people a lot. I said to me, I had a career, and they said, yeah, well, you need to leave that job now because they're moving, so you need to stay here. And it wasn't, I mean, we'd all shout control today and say, who dares control my life? But if you submit your life to other people, God takes care of all of the circumstances. It's not your responsibility any longer if you give up fighting for yourself. And it was in that environment that God produced a revival. Lives laid down for God, lives set apart for Him, said, God, whatever you want, yes. However you want it, yes. You know, that's foreign language today. In our culture, it would be, that would be ridiculous. I mean, somebody phoned me that I said, I won't be coming to Kingdom Faith anymore. It's not convenient for me. It's a bit far. I said, okay. I mean, seriously, what have we missed here? How have I made such a mistake? How have I failed to communicate with anybody what it really means to follow Jesus? I'm not angry with anybody. I don't want you to lose what God has for you. I don't want you to get shortchanged. I want to talk about Samson. One of the saddest stories. From the time that his mother conceived, God asked that he would be raised as a Nazarite, which is, has several requirements, no fermented drink, either while she's pregnant with him or in his life, that no razor should ever come near his hair should ever be cut. He would be set apart for God. His life was set apart for God. A bit like you would understand John the Baptist. And she gave birth to this boy called Samson, and he grew up. And Samson had all this incredible power from God, which was given to him because he was in covenant relationship with God as a Nazarite. But Samson had a problem. He couldn't keep his eyes on Jesus. And he kept checking out the Philistine women who were the enemies of Israel, who had occupied Israel. And he kept going off and chasing after Philistine women who, every time he did, it was his undoing. And this process continued day, year after year, until eventually he marries Delilah. And she captivates him as well through her beauty. You see, this was his problem. And eventually, she talks him in to telling her the secret of his strength. It was not the length of his hair. It was the covenant he had with God. And so she cut off his hair, and his power was gone. And they came in, and they took him captive, and they gouged out his eyes, and they put him to menial work. And they brought him before themselves, and they mocked him, and they humiliated him. The man who had great power from God had nothing now. And guys, I sometimes look at the church, and I think, our enemies humiliate us. They mock us. They say, where is your God? Where is your God who heals? Where is your God who heals and delivers and sets free? Every time we have a breakdown in relationships with somebody in the church and they walk off, where is your God? Why do we not fight for unity? Why do we choose to respond in anger to each other? Where is your God? And so, eventually Samson, you know the rest of the story, his hair grows back, but it wasn't the length of his hair. His heart grew back to God. His vows were once again affirmed to God. And he went into that place where he stood under the two pillars that held up the entire temple, and he pushed and they fell. And Samson was killed. His life was cut short, but so were many thousands of Philistines. I don't want that to be your lot. I want you. I want you to walk in the greatness because you are destined for greatness. You're not destined for just a little bit. You're not destined for just getting through. Reading the book of Acts and thinking, wasn't it amazing what happened then? Listening to, what's his name, Anacondia in South America and thinking how amazing they are in South America. Looking at DVDs of the church in China and thinking, how amazing is the church in China? And that's it. In your life, you never see it. I don't want that for you. I want you to have it all. I want you to have everything that God has planned and purposed and called you for. God set you apart for his greatness, not for the enemies kicking in the teeth and mocking. And so, with all my heart, I long for you guys to not leave this earth until you have seen God's promise. Until you've seen the power of God truly at work. Until you've seen the longing of your heart fulfilled because of who he is. But there's a cost involved. There always is. I know it's popular to say it's all grace. Jesus died on the cross and we can just live in the overflow. I'm afraid that's not true. He did die for you. And it's by grace that you and I can say no to sin. But anybody who's ever done anything extraordinary for God, any biblical character in history, they have one thing in common. They have suffered. They paid for what they got. 10 of the disciples, the apostles, were put to death. Jesus was put to death. Paul was put to death. John the Baptist was put to death. I tell you what, if you say what the world is not saying, you're on dangerous ground in the world's eyes, but safe in God's eyes. They can put you to death. You go straight to glory anyway. But I want you to know something, guys. There's something much better. The greatness of God is waiting for you. It's more than just a quick manifestation or a quick moment of drunkenness. That's lovely and I love it. But if that's all there is, then I feel really badly shortchanged. I feel that I've somebody stealing from me and I can't continue like this. The church needs to arise into that position that Jesus paid the price for her to be. It can only happen when the people are prepared to pay the price. And say, God, with all my heart, I want what you've got for me. I refuse to accept less than this. I won't go back. I won't go back. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up because there's something on the inside of me that burns every day because I long for who you are and what you are. And I will not stop until I see this, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when we are prepared to lay down our lives and say, God, I don't care. I don't care how inconvenient it is. I don't care. I want you and I want what you've planned, what you've promised. And I want nothing short of that. I want my heart that breaks for people who are in desperate plights to suddenly rejoice and soar because I see the glory of Jesus coming true. When did you ever see a demon being kicked out of anybody? When last? When last did you ever see somebody truly healed miraculously? When last did you lead someone to Jesus? And are they still following him? See, those are questions that bother me. I don't know if they bother you, but they really trouble me. I feel shortchanged badly. I feel something's wrong. And I've got to take hold of it, what it can be. Do you know, I was talking about whether how convenient or inconvenient it might be for the church here in the world today, in the West. I might have mentioned this a few years ago. I was ministering in Kenya and I preached in one little village called Manyera. And Then we took a five-hour taxi ride somewhere else, got there that night, slept the night. And the next morning we got up to start the meeting, and here comes the whole crowd from the day before. They walked through the night along the dirt road to come to the meetings the next day as well. And that night we saw, I think, more than 300 people get saved in the meeting. Their faith was rewarded. They were hungry and they're prepared to put themselves out. They're prepared to go without a night's sleep. They're prepared to walk through the night on dirt roads, through bush, where there could be anything. They're prepared to put themselves out. Children, old people, walking along the road because there was something that they believed was available. And they were going to put themselves out to get all of it. How many of us would put ourselves out like that? How many of us would say, I'll start walking to Birmingham because there's something going on there I don't want to miss? How much hunger has to come into our hearts? And that's really all God is looking for. I said, last time I preached, I said, God isn't looking for superheroes. He's just looking for people who will say yes to him. Yes, Jesus. Yes, whatever you want, I'll do it. Whatever you say, I'm doing this. Because you are God and I'm not. Leaves me with two questions. How badly do we want this? How much are we prepared to spend? How much are we prepared to sacrifice to have what God has for us? Are we willing to be the seed that falls in the ground and dies, that doesn't abide alone? Or do we hold on to the one seed with all our heart? Say, this is my only little life here, and I will not let go on this life. Those are the two questions that each of us need to answer. Each of us need to say, am I satisfied? Am I happy, Lord, with what I've got? Do I believe there's more? And am I prepared to die in my quest for what you have promised me? Because that's probably what it will take for some of us. What will wake this sleeping giant, the church? What will wake it up? Because it's destined for greatness. What will awaken the Church of Jesus Christ in the West?